Dear Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this privilege, this freedom to be able to praise you together as a local body. Father, we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would make our hearts today fertile grounds so that your word can be planted deep in us and can grow. In your name, we pray. Amen. Friends, what's the longest trail you've ever walked before? I'm sure there's a lot of fit people here this morning. I'm not one of them. You may have seen this guy last year on the news or on social media. This is Tomoya Matsusaka. He is a 26-year-old from Japan, and he walked from Cairns to Melbourne to raise money for children through UNICEF. And that's around 4,000 kilometers on foot. He started mid-year and finished in December last year. And he wanted to walk so he could meet new people along the way as he did this fundraising. And he did. Lots of people greeted him. I don't know if you've followed his story last year. A lot of us Aussies, we gave him food, water, a place to rest. It's been actually really quite meaningful to kind of track how he's been journeying last year. And to see his encounters and the support he's received because he's chosen to walk the journey. Today, not many of us spend a lot of time walking long distances. Not every day, maybe, and maybe not even ever. But of course, it's natural for us to walk, right? Our ancestors would have been used to walking long distances all the time. And today, when we think of travel, we think of a bus, we think of cars, we think of planes. But before all that, if you're too poor to own a horse, you walk. You just walk it. And that's why the image of walking is so prevalent in the Bible. And it's almost synonymous to traveling, to being on a journey, to traveling on a journey. And in our passage today, we see the Apostle John uses the language of walking to paint the Christian life. And this walking is not a casual stroll, like how we might think of, you know, going for a walk at a park. Instead, this walking means traveling and actually going somewhere intentionally to a destination. This is the kind of walking that the Apostle John is talking about. And in the process, we encounter and we meet people on the road, just like Tomoya, who walked from Cairns to Melbourne. What a long way. And that's why for the rest of John's second letter, he wants the readers to know that as you travel and as you go on this Christian walk, you might want to pay attention to a few things. Namely, the route you're choosing and you're taking and the rule you need to keep so you get to your destination safely. This is the rule of travel. So let's have a look. Firstly, which route must we take in our Christian walk? The first option, according to John, is the path of love. Let's look at 2 John 1, 5 to 6. He addressed this person, again, the elect lady, the chosen lady that we've seen last week. Again, we mentioned last week that it's either an individual or it's a code word for a local church. It can be either of those. But we know these are Christians that John was addressing. And John's reminding them of a command that's not new, the one they've had since the beginning. What is the command? It's to love one another. And love is not theirs to define. Love is grounded, it's something, in Jesus' commands. As in, the best way to love others is to obey Jesus, to do what Jesus said. Notice, from the start, this way, this route, this path has been the same. Notice, love. Christian disciples began walking in love, and they will continue on this path. It hasn't changed, and it won't change. We could say love is integral. It's the heart of the gospel. And it will never become something else. That's what John said. For God so loved the world, right? the main motivation of the gospel, that he gave his one and only son. And those who believe in him, who's been given eternal life, extend this same love by obeying God's commands. Why is this encouraging, brothers and sisters? Well, because when we find his commands particularly difficult to obey, we can remember that it's still the best expression of love. Similarly, when we've been obeying God in our lives and we start to maybe doubt that if living in this way makes any difference at all, you know, for our maybe our family, our friends, we can remember that, yes, surely God is doing something because we're walking in his way. Think of when you're hiking and you're not sure if you took the right turn. When the path, it's not like, you know, how you remember it. If you've done this before, but you can't remember how exactly it looked like, but the sign says it's this way. And similarly, following Jesus' commands, friends, can be strange. It can be unnatural and even seem like wrong to other people. But his commands help us to love others the way God intended it to be. It's so helpful. Because if we know his commands is for love, we can be confident in Jesus and in his instructions. We can be confident in him. The alternative, John wrote, is confusion, not confidence. Verse 7 says, why is John reminding them to walk the path of love? For, because there is another path John wants them to avoid. What is it? Because many deceivers have gone out into the world, and these are those who deny Jesus' incarnation. There are already deceivers walking out and around, gone out to pave their own ways. Have a look. Who've gone out trying to lead you the same way, trying to lead you astray. Notice what's the opposite of love. You might think it's hate, but it's kind of not really. Instead, the opposite of God's love is the enemy's lie. Especially so God's children doubt Christ's identity. Because if Satan can make you not believe who Jesus is, he's going to make you doubt what he says. And why you'd even need to obey him at all. Get this, friends. Satan is not always bothered if we do good works. Satan is not always necessarily bothered if we do good works. He doesn't necessarily mind that at all. But what he does mind, what he does get antsy about is when you believe who Jesus is and therefore obey his instructions carefully and faithfully. Friends, our world insist that true goodness is possible without Jesus. Be moral, you know, be kind, be decent, but you don't need a savior. Is Christ even who he said he is? This is our world, right? You know, positivity is applauded, morality is welcomed. Even Jesus' words are often explicitly quoted. But when we ask who Jesus really is, faith is quickly dismissed. It's quickly dismissed as something private that you have to keep for yourself. For example, he's actually a good guy. Someone like Jordan Peterson, who's became somehow of a phenomenon this past decade, a famous psychologist and author, all around a good guy. He's thoughtful, he's respectful, he's openly appreciative about the Bible and Jesus' teachings, and publicly he's even promoting the commands of Jesus. And yet, when he's asked about faith, he avoids taking a clear stance on who Jesus is. Or recently, this is last year, Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, long known for rejecting those who have faith. Even Dawkins recently, in an interview in 2025, he's come a long way. But he said he called himself a cultural Christian. This is verbatim. Because he loved hymns and comfortable with the Christian ethos. but he doesn't believe in Christ, he said in the interview. Friends, if you're coming here today and you're not sure about this faith thing, you might be asking this, what's the issue with that? Really, what is the issue? Why does Jesus' identity matter if we're already living by Christian values and ethos? We'll get this. Because without understanding Jesus, all of us start picking and choosing. What happens when you come across something Jesus commands that you don't like? What then? Imagine you're on a hike, right? You're on a hike. I don't know what your favorite trail is in WA. And you're choosing a turn, but you're choosing that turn because you think it looks right. And what's the flaw in that? Well, the right path isn't determined by your preference, guys. It's not even determined by your sincerity. But because it's been laid out by someone who knew the direction before you. So you need to actually trust the road who's paved the way before you, don't you? Friends, morality without Jesus Christ is a guessing game. Goodness without Jesus is a gamble. Goodness without Jesus is a gamble. We miss the mark when morality becomes subjective. You miss the mark when you want to live a moral life without knowing the source of morality. And he's the creator who knows the best for you. Don't gamble, friends. Don't gamble. That's why to walk on the path of love, John said, we need to pay attention to all of Jesus' commands. Not just the comfortable ones, but to walk faithfully, even when you're not a fan of the road. That's the Christian walk. Now, I want to get practical this morning. Let's get practical with this walk. How do we faithfully follow the variety of God's commands, especially when Scripture includes commands that are clear and others that are more complex, that are not so clear? I want to get just practical for a moment. Let me share with you a few tips on how we can approach different commands in the Bible. Not perfectly, but faithfully as followers of Jesus. And for our purpose, I'm going to categorize these commands by their level of clarity as offered, as presented in Scripture. So let's start. Starting with the very clear and simple commands in Scripture. These are simply and plainly given for followers of Jesus to obey. We see them clearly in the New Testament, written in light of Christ's finished work, and also in timeless commands like the Ten Commandments, all of which actually are repeated in the New Testament. We're thinking about commands on loving God, on exclusively worshiping God, commands against idolatry, commands on loving our neighbors as ourselves, commands to pursue sexual purity. These are all consistent across both testaments, all very clear, all very simple commands. Brothers and sisters, with these commands, firstly, the clear ones, there's only one simple tip that I just want to share with you. As a brother in Christ, one simple tip. Make every effort to obey them without compromise. No trying to read between the lines. No need for theological gymnastics. Make it your aim to follow them wholeheartedly. Because guess what? If you start compromising here, you're going to find the others very, very challenging. What others? What other commands are we talking about? The challenging and rather odd commands in the Old Testament that feel strange or even unfamiliar to us. For example, dietary and clothing laws for Israel. What do we do with that? These are the commands in the Old Testament that are not repeated in the New Testament, and some are even redefined in the New Testament by Jesus. How do we approach these faithfully? How do we approach these faithfully without just throwing them out? Three helpful things. Firstly, these commands were given to Israel as a nation to set them apart as God's witnesses among the nations. They were to reflect God's holiness. You know, the nations around Israel, they had their very particular godless, demonic traditions. And so Israel, they were called to live distinctly and tangibly in their specific context, in their ancient Near Eastern context. Secondly, the requirements of these commands that are odd for us, they actually didn't just disappear to thin air just because we're now modern people and they seem ancient. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that he's come to fulfill the requirement of the law and the prophets. That's every requirement of the law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who established the greater covenant on the cross. In other words, these commands were not abolished, they were fulfilled. They were actually fulfilled. Thirdly then, does that mean Old Testament commands are useless now? Do we just skip them? Absolutely not. Martin Luther taught that the law reveals God's holiness and our need for grace. And even more, guys, we see God's character and heart through the Old Testament commandments. For example, the food laws, they point to God's concern for purity. That's a reality we now already enjoy in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. What about the prohibition on marrying from another people group? Is that racist? Is that racism? No, that is actually to keep them from idolatry, from worshiping other gods. You see, it's about seeing God's intention through them. Seeing God's heart is very important. It's actually particularly helpful in areas where the Bible does not even address specifically. Now we go to our third kind of commandments. The areas that the Bible does not address directly or specifically. For example, what do we do with our jobs? Which career should I take? When should I stay? When should I move on? What about a life partner? What do we look for in a person? How similar do we need to be to make this work, to commit for a lifetime? What about our spare time? Can we have hobbies? What about, you know, what are some of the things that brings glory to God and what doesn't? And what do we do with technology? Something that's literally on our face every day. When should kids use smartphones? What about AI? In areas like this, where the Bible doesn't give specific instructions, we are still called to follow Christ faithfully. Faithfully. And friends, it requires this thing called Christian wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote these words to the church in Corinth. Paul said this, "You say I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." You know, Christian wisdom then is not freedom to be selfish, but it's freedom to pursue what is beneficial and constructive on loving other people. This is the path of love. This is the path of love that we need to take. So I hope those are some helpful tips to keep in mind when we encounter various kinds of situations, various kinds of commandments in Scripture, and we still want to be faithful to Jesus in our Christian walk. So we've looked at the first key thing for the journey, for the travel. It's the route, the path of love instead of the path of lies. Now, having known the route, there is another thing that we need to keep in mind. John now turns to the rule of traveling. What guardrails are there to keep us safe on the road? What do we need to keep in mind? Let's continue reading. Verses 8 to 9. These are the rules of travel. Rule number one, stay on track. Verses 8 to 9 says this. John continues to use the language of walking and traveling. He writes, "Watch out. Let your travel up to this point not be all in vain. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ doesn't have God." Now, what's this all about then, running ahead? What is this all about? You know, in John's time, false teachers, they were trying to convince you that there is more to Christianity. They'll say, "Look, man, Jesus is good. Jesus is good, but you know what? There's a secret knowledge you have not attained." And by when I say secret knowledge, that's literally the term that they would use. Let me tell you all about it. That's what these deceivers are doing. It sounds familiar? Kind of like today's cults that always add more writings to the apostolic teachings, the New Testament. John's saying, be careful. Don't think you know more than Jesus. If you run ahead, you're going to get off track. You may even get lost. Abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that it's the path of love. Not in new teachings that teachers offer you. Don't think you know more than Jesus, who paved this path of love. Don't think you can outgrow his commands to love. Friends, no one outgrows Christ's commands to love. Today in this room, if you've been a follower of Jesus for 5 years, for 10 years, 20, 50, even 70 years, I'm sure, you never graduate from Jesus' command to love other people. Don't mistake it, guys. The foundation of God's love doesn't have an expiry date. The command of love is never outdated by something else. The foundation is the heart. Love is our walk with Christ. The path began with love, and it remains with love. I don't know if you ever felt this way, but sometimes we ask ourselves, especially maybe in a new year, we ask, what's next? What's next with my walk with God? What else can I pursue deeper this year? Well, in one sense, that's actually really healthy to reassess how you and I can serve Jesus in a new place. But you know, at the same time, according to John, don't get too ahead of ourselves. The calling is the same. The path is the same. It's love. This gives us rest, knowing that the path is always love. And it also gives us humility, because it stops us from thinking that we're now spiritually graduated to do something else. No, John said, don't run ahead, guys. Stick with what people might think is the basics. It's what you always need. What we need to keep pursuing deeper is love, just as he has loved you. Stay on track, because John continues now to say that if you don't stay on track, you're going to be in trouble. Because there are going to be strangers on the road trying to lure you in. Strangers who are dangerous. Let's keep reading. Verses 10 to 11. If anyone comes to you, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, or brings a different teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I don't know if you still remember when your mom told you to not talk to strangers. John's saying that here. You see, you're not the only one walking and traveling. False teachers are also coming and going around. And in John's day, they literally go door to door. Deceivers with a different gospel actively walk around and will visit where you are in life, physically as well, where you live, to lead you astray. John says, don't entertain it. Don't tolerate it. Don't share in their work. if you want to walk according to Jesus' commands, you need to recognize what's not of Jesus Christ. You need to recognize deceptive, false gospels, and you need to reject them. Otherwise, you're going to be led astray. Friends, walking in love does not mean neglecting truth. It doesn't mean that we affirm everything everyone says or believes. In fact, affirming anything that you hear, including a lie, is a non-love, says John. I want to put it this way. While Christians are called to always give and serve freely, always, we're not called to take in and believe freely anything, whatever is offered to us. You know, there are so many teachings labeled Christian today, be it at a Christian bookstore, or be it on social media, even from your favorite preachers. We always need to be careful who we're listening to and what we're taking in. So then, how do we do it? How do we actually discern teachings, Christian teachings, and their content? Again, I want to be a bit practical today. These are three crucial steps to test whether a Christian teaching is faithful. And this is proven to be a method because of in church history. We're looking at these steps now in order of importance. So firstly, Scripture is our first and final authority. The Bible, friends, is the canon. That's a Latin word for ruler or rule. The Bible is the rule of faith. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. Every teaching must be tested against it. We have to ask ourselves, is this consistent with the whole story of salvation? Does it affirm the gospel, God's holiness, creation, sin, Jesus' divinity and humanity? Does it affirm saved by grace through faith? Does it add or does it take away from Scripture? Hebrews 1 tells us the God spoken finally through his Son. Any teachings that claims a new infallible authority with a new book, red flag, man. It must be rejected in Jesus' name. Scripture stands above all other authorities. Second, we ask as well, how does this new teaching that we just hear, how does this teaching fit within church history and tradition? Has this teaching been taught before? And by who and when and how did the church respond back then, if it was? You know, we kind of have this unhelpful trend today in modern evangelicalism that we tend to dismiss all tradition. We dismiss them and we all say, oh, it's unhelpful. It's just me and my Bible. Yes, Scripture is supreme and it's most authoritative. But you know, guys, tradition is not useless. In fact, everyone follows a tradition. Even non-denominational churches have a tradition. Indeed, tradition is not above Scripture. It must always submit to Scripture. That's why we should challenge it when it contradicts the Word of God. But still, history and tradition is helpful to check new teachings. Have we encountered these before? Why was it rejected or accepted? Tradition is helpful. On the other hand, though, be discerning. Just like new teachings may not be that new, if you check tradition, Christian teachings that claim to be legit because they're old may not truly be that old or ancient. I want to give you one example, for one practical example. I have Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but let me give you as an example. The tradition of praying with the modern rosary beads Do you know that that traced back to a vision in 1214 where Saint Dominic claimed that Mary visited him and handed him some rosary beads to pray with that? I don't know about you, but that does not sound like it came from the apostles of Jesus Christ. It came from a vision, from a random vision. We have to test the tradition being used to justify Christian teachings. Is it faithful? Which is why, lastly, on top of scripture and tradition, it's important not to follow blindly, but to test together with other Christians in a community. It's never just about me and my Bible. It's never just about me and my Bible alone, and it's never about following institutions blindly. There's actually a healthy space in the middle for faithful discernment, in the middle here. We all need fellowship, people around us, leaders, teachers, pastors, everyone to discuss God's word with, because truth will always stand when tested. So Christians should faithfully discern with other Christians. Those are three crucial steps to discern and reject any false gospel, just as John encouraged us to. Christians discern by scripture first, tradition second, and community together. Scripture is the final authority. Tradition helps us test claims across church history. And community, it helps us stay on track right now as we walk together in truth. I'm going to close with a story from our own country, Australia. This is a real story. This is a photo of Lake Wilkes and the Cradle Mountain. If you've ever been, if you're from Tassie, this is part of... Oh, awesome, from Tassie. Part of the Lake St. Clair National Park in Tasmania. In May 2025, a tourist was hiking alone on the Lake Wilkes track, and she became lost after relying only on her iPhone to navigate her. Should have used an Android maybe then. I don't know. But as the sun went down, her phone battery died. She didn't have a, you know, battery charger. She had no torch, no backup plan. She couldn't see the path. She had no gear to safely continue. I mean, just look at this place. If you get lost there, man, how would you be? According to the report, at about 6:50 p.m., an alarm was raised and Tasmania police were alerted. Thankfully, after several hours, she was found, which is very fortunate because being lost there is quite unforgiving, I would say. It's Tasmania, especially with no preparation, no planning. Friends, John illustrates our Christian life as a walk, as a journey. And in order to travel, we must know the route and we must stick to the rule. We must be prepared, otherwise we may get lost. We must follow the path of love Christ paved, not the path of lies. How do we walk on this path? By not running ahead and remaining in Christ's teachings, and by not following strangers, recognizing danger and rejecting deception. This is the Christian walk. What about you this morning? How is your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Ask yourself, maybe this morning, are you remaining on the path of love, or are you drifting off? Are you listening closely to Jesus, or are you following strangers? Are you walking in truth? Are you walking in love? Are you walking in obedience? Let's walk with Jesus, friends. And let's walk together in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who through the cross has paved the way for us in this life, through death, and through the next restored life. He has paved the way, no one else, Lord. So, Father, today we just want to come humbly before you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to obey you faithfully. Firstly, not to compromise on the clear commandments that you've given us. But also, Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, give us wisdom to see your heart behind things that are more complex, maybe in our own lives that we don't see clearly laid out in Scripture. Father, I pray that you'll give us Christian wisdom, Christian freedom to love other people. Thank you, Lord. Help us to walk on the path of love. Amen.